If I say lesson in Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 29. Have you ever tried to lose weight? Don't worry, I won't ask for show of hands and embarrass anyone, myself included. But if you have, you know someone who has tried to lose weight. I'm sure you know that one of the ways people use to motivate themselves and stay on track is by taking pictures. They take before and after pictures. They even make sure they stay on the same and look the same in every picture so they can show their progress. See, when you think about it, that's really a great way to get a project done, doing before and after pictures. It's a great way to motivate yourself. It's a great way to have accountability, because pictures don't lie. You take that picture, it'll show whether or not you've been faithful, whether or not you're progressing towards your goal, whether you're really getting toward that after picture. And it provides motivation. As you look back at the old pictures, you realize what it is that motivated you in the first place, what it is that made you say, I'm not real happy with that, I think I should change that. It helps you. It helps you stay on track, helps you stay with your goal. This morning in our text, Paul talks to some people who are struggling to stay on track with their goal. They were struggling to stay true to their faith. They were struggling to stay true to what Paul had taught them about salvation. And their problem wasn't with eating too much. Their problem was with people called Judaizers. Maybe you remember that. Those were Jewish Christians, people who were brought up by Judaism and came to faith in Christ, were having trouble. For them, Christ wasn't enough. For them, in order to be saved, you needed Christ and the law. And so they went around telling Gentiles, telling people who didn't grow up under Jewish laws and customs, that in order to be saved, yes, you needed to believe in Jesus, but you also needed circumcision and all the other Old Testament laws and rules and regulations to separate yourself and to follow God. And so he wrote Galatians before our text and after our text, that wasn't true. To stress the fact that when it comes to our salvation, you can't have both ideas in your mind, that they really negate each other. That you can't say, well, it's law and gospel when it comes to our salvation. It has to be either one or the other. That if it's about the law, then you don't need Christ. And so he had answered, or he had asked rather a question in verse 19. That if that's how he feels about the law, if that's how God feels about the law, the natural question is, why then was the law given at all? And so, in our text this morning, he continues to answer that question to show that there is a reason why the law was given, just not the reason that the Judaizers thought it was. And so, as we listen to the words of our text, we see the picture that Paul paints, the before and after picture of what life is like. We see the purpose of that law. So what do we see when we look at the before picture that Paul gives us? Well, in order to understand that picture, we need to know what time in life is happening. Paul says it's a picture of what life was like before the coming of this faith. In other words, the two examples, the two pictures he's going to talk about and give us, illustrate a time of life before someone came to faith, before they knew who Christ was. Time they were still under the law. It's a reminder that faith has to come to everyone. That naturally we are dead in our sins, that regeneration, rebirth, faith, however you want to describe it, isn't a natural process. No one just wakes up one day without any knowledge of God, without ever having heard anything about God, just wakes up one day and says, I think today I'll be a Christian. That's not how it works. Our faith works in us through the Holy Spirit. It's something that's given to us. Not something we earn or deserve. That's why Paul talks about faith in Romans chapter 10, verse 24. And he says, how then can they believe on the one on whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Again, that's how faith happens. That's how coming to faith happens. Through the Word, through the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus himself talked about people who come to him and said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent draws him. And so to explain what that life before faith was like, Paul uses two pictures, really two parables this morning. Imagine a parable as a long drawn story, but a parable really is just an earthly example of something heavenly. Jesus used parables all the time. He used them to explain truths that were deep, that were hard to understand. And he did them using common everyday examples, like building your house on a rock, like a woman who found a coin. And Paul does the same thing this morning. He uses two common, ordinary, easy to understand examples to illustrate the truth of what life under the law is all about. Basically, Paul says life under the law is like being in jail. He says they were held in custody under the law, locked up. That's an easy picture to understand, isn't it? If you've never been in jail, you know what jail is like. You know the purpose of jail. Jail is there to curb that bad behavior. Now, we can debate that, well, the purpose of jail is to rehabilitate someone. And we certainly hope that happens in jail. But at its core, the purpose of jail is to have somebody in, to box them in, to take away that opportunity that they would have to commit any crime, to do what it is to have them in trouble in the first place. For example, if someone has a problem with alcohol and they let them into crime, put them in jail, take them away from that temptation. Or if someone is a robber, put them in jail, taking away that temptation so that they will never rob again. You know that that's not always how jail works, is it? Well, being in jail, well, being confined, well, being hemmed in, well, being your freedom lost, stop you from doing what it is you want to do? Not always. That's why it's such a perfect picture. It reminds us that what can the law do? It can lock us up. And that's about it. It can't motivate our behavior. It can't really change us deep down inside. All the law does is hold us in check. Disciples, person. It isn't meant to be a pleasant thing. It causes people to feel bad as they realize all the things that they can't do anymore because of the law. It simply controls our behavior. And really, it doesn't even do that all that well at times, does it? Think about how often you hear someone who was in jail for a crime, and as soon as they got out, they went back and did the same thing again. That's our human nature. But if you don't believe me, let's try this as a test. Take a sign and put it on a bench and make the sign read, "Wet paint, do not touch." Let's see what will happen. You know what's going to happen. People will come up and see the sign and read it and say, "Do not touch it," and try to touch it. Why? Because that's our human nature. Our human nature says, well, there's a boundary. Well, is that really a boundary? I didn't want to go past that. And so we try to push the boundaries, even when we know what they are. In fact, even the threat of jail isn't always a motivation, is it? Think back to what happened during the days of Prohibition in America. The law said, alcohol is now illegal. Possession of it, drinking it, having it, making it, if you have it, do any of those things, you're going to jail. And what happened in America? Everybody quit drinking. Not really. Right? If anything, the opposite happened. People sought after alcohol even more. They said, well, now I really want to have a drink. Again, that's what our human nature does. Our human nature says, I don't really have to obey the laws. I can do what I want. We often can't help ourselves. That's why Paul says, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It doesn't want God's will, nor can it do so. And make sure we understand just how limited it is ability to help us to do what it really needs to do for the law. Paul uses another example. He says, law was a guardian until Christ came. Now, the picture that comes to mind when we hear the word guardian is probably a little different than what Paul intended here. That's why if you look at other translations, they use words like the law was our schoolmaster, or the law was our tutor. It's trying to get the idea of what the people understand when they read that word. The word refers to a slave in Greek and Roman culture. It was a slave who was put in charge of the youth of his master. He had one job. His job was to look after that child until they became old enough to take care of themselves. His job was to train and instruct that child, to discipline the child, to teach him right and wrong. In fact, oftentimes the child wouldn't even be allowed out of the house without that tutor, that schoolmaster, the guardian right next to him to make sure he stayed on the straight and narrow. We're fully in charge of that child. And so what's the point that Paul tries to make with that parable, with that picture? That point of that's what the law is. That the law is there to discipline. The law is there simply to tell us what to do and what not to do. The law is there to tell us you can't do whatever you want and whenever you want. But there are consequences to that. That the law is there to tell us, like it would tell that child, no. In essence, the law is there to break us. That's what it meant sometimes to be that tutor, to be that schoolmaster. It meant you had to break the child. You had to break his will, put his will under yours, under somebody else. That's what the law does. That's all the law can do. It can break us and leave us wondering, well, how can I do anything right then? How can I keep all these things? How can I be good and pleasing to God? That's all the law was ever supposed to be. Even in the Old Testament, all those ceremonial laws, all the sacrifices, were leading to that conclusion. So the writer of the Hebrews reminds us that it is impossible for the blood of the Holy Ghost to take away sin. What a perfect before picture Paul gives us here. It's a picture that no one would look at and say, well, that sounds good. I like how that looked back then. I'll take that. It reminds us that the law isn't pleasant. It reminds us that there must be something different, that there has to be an after that. That's not where I want to be locked up under a guardian without any will. But Paul reminds us that that isn't all there is. That there is an after picture. An after picture, he says, that comes about through faith. He says, you are all sons of God through faith. He doesn't say you're all sons of God through circumcision. You're all sons of God by obeying the right rules. You're all sons of God by joining the right church. He says you're all sons of God through faith. If we get right with God, we get that after picture that we all want through faith. Here you know those words lifted up, those Galatians. How was the ultimate refute to the Judaizers? How they were saying, not all about faith, but it's about who you are and what you've done and how good you are. It's so easy to be a Judaizer, though, isn't it? It's so easy to say, well, being a Christian is all about Jesus and coming to church. Or it's all about Jesus and following the Ten Commandments. Or it's all about Jesus and all the things you should be doing. Well, all of those things are true in a sense. All of those things are things that we do out of love, out of faith, and they flow out of our lives as Christians. When we start looking at them for ourselves or for other people and try to judge salvation, that's when we're misusing the law. That's when we're forgetting, well, that's right, we have an after picture now. That's when we're forgetting how bad it is under the law, how bad it is to place restrictions on people and to burden conscience with them and tell them, well, you're not really a Christian unless you do this. You know, how bad would that be? That would be like looking at that before picture and thinking, that would look so bad. I guess I'm okay with looking like that. Maybe this example will help. It's like someone who has bad kidneys and they have dialysis. And suddenly they get a kidney transplant. That doesn't mean that they would say, well, yeah, that dialysis that I did, that was really a waste of my time. That was useless. I didn't need that at all. They would understand that it was useful, that it had a time and a place, and now they don't need it. They'd never look at it and go, boy, now that I have my new kidney, I better get back and do my next dialysis. They don't need it anymore. And it's the same for us. We look at the law and know what it is. We see what it does for us and what it can't do. And we know that we aren't under the law, that we don't have to go back to that before picture, being afraid, wondering if we've done enough, feeling as if we're locked up by God's law. that we're in that after picture. And that how we get there, not through good training and good eating. You know, Paul says we got there through faith. In fact, he says to all of you who are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. It's a reminder that baptism isn't something we do for God. No, baptism is something God does for us. And baptism, he's the one who clothes us. He's the one who gives us a new set of clean clothes before God. Baptism isn't just a ceremony we do when someone is ready to come to faith. It isn't something we do as a profession of faith. It isn't something that we do at all. It's something God does for us. Where God talks about baptism as that thing that creates faith, but that's where the power comes from. That's why God in the Bible talks about the fact that baptism saves us. Peter wrote, this water symbolizes baptism, that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from your body, but the pledge of a good conscience for God. It's that faith. Created in baptism, or created when we hear the word that I talked about earlier, that Paul points to as the unity that we have. The unity we're just saying about in our hymns, and we're all one, whether east or west, north or south. The unity that crosses everything that would normally be a boundary and a hindrance to unity. National boundaries? Nope. Paul says there's neither Jew nor Greek. Social boundaries? Paul says there is neither slave nor free. Physical boundaries? No. Paul says there is neither male nor female. In other words, all our after pictures look exactly the same. They all show people united in Christ, holy and perfect in God's sight. We're all equal. No one was more successful than getting to their after picture goal. We're all the same. That's why Paul can write in Ephesians, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope, and you were called one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. To make sure everyone has understood what Paul talks about this morning, he points out what it means if someone belongs to Christ. Can you imagine how the last words of our text must have struck the Judaizers? Again, they were ones who thought, well, we're special. The Jews, we're God's chosen people after all. We alone are connected through blood to Abraham. We alone are connected to God by all of our rules. We alone are God's special people who follow and do all the right things. And what does Paul say? He says, you belong to Christ. Then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Reminder that before God, pedigree doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter who your father or mother were. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian your whole life or a Christian only when you walk through the door. Through faith, we're all united as one. What a blessing that is. Have you ever forgotten to take a before and after picture? Every once in a while, my wife, actually more than every once in a while. My wife and I do projects, we do outside projects, cleanup projects, we do inside cleanup projects, and after we're done, often me, who looks at what we've done and says, I should have taken a before picture. And why do I say that? I say that because when you're in that after, it sometimes isn't as glorious and as amazing as it truly is. That's because you don't have that before picture. That's where we take those, right? So that we can look back and say, that's how it used to be. This is how it is now. Because often the appreciation of the now only comes with knowing how things were like in the past. And the same is true for us as Christians. When do we forget the gospel? When do we take it for granted? When do we take for granted that amazing message that we are united, that we are one in Christ, that we're saved through faith alone? When we forget the before picture. We forget what life was like, what life would be like under the law. When are we not motivated enough to serve Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind? And we forget what life was like. We forget that now we're in the after. And now we are his children. Someone once said, you can't appreciate where you are until you know where you've been. But you and I never forget where we've been before, under that law, so that we can always appreciate where we are after in Christ. Amen. Please rise. We'll join now in confessing that one faith, that unified faith that we share in Christ, through the words of the Apostles' Creed found on page 41. I believe in one God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
We'll continue with our offering. As it says in the bulletin, please take a moment to sign our friendship prayers.
Confident, Lord, that you will take care of us, providing all that we need in body and spirit for
providing for our physical and our spiritual well-being. We belong to you. We are your children. We are your heirs. Take full possession of us and of our will. Let us always delight in serving you for Jesus' sake, in whose name we also pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Congregation, may be seated. We'll continue with the next hymn posted in 4C.